Amen. I don't know what's going on, but I saw some Baptists up in the choir kind of moving around a little bit. Praise Jesus. I'm telling you, God still works miracles. Hey, I appreciate that very much. That was good. I tell you, when you can sing about when Jesus blessed my soul and not get excited, something's wrong. You missed it. Should bring a smile to your face, joy in your heart, and excitement in your person. Man, I appreciate that choir. Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back that direction for a time and a lesson that's been prepared just for you guys. The rest of us, though, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2, we're still walking through the book of Mark. And, you know, there are some times, one of the benefits of walking through a book and going verse by verse through a book is you can't get blamed when you preach on something. This is what is in the book. This is what God's Word says, and it's something that obviously we need to hear because God wrote about it. So today we're looking at Jesus's ministry and reminding people in several different instances here what ministry and what Jesus came to do and to remind us of. Today he's going to take on the religious leaders and take on traditions. And as Baptists, we are all about tradition. As people, we're all about traditions, and traditions are a good thing. What are some of the benefits of tradition? And tradition is not bad in and of itself. Tradition gives us a sense of identity. It helps us understand who we are and why we are like we are and our family roots and our heritage. It reminds us of who we are. Wiggly's is kind of a strange name, but we have traditions. And when you get together with the family and you start talking about your history and how you've done things and what has been continued on from generation to generation, it helps you understand your identity and who you are. So traditions are not a bad thing. They're a connection with our past. Man, it's good to sit down and remember things of yesterday. It's good to remember how things were and how we got to where we are as a people or a family, as a church. It gives a sense of being grounded or foundation. There's traditions that when you do them, it reminds you that, look, it brings you back to your roots. It brings you back to your foundations. It brings you back to your grounding and reminding that hey, some things are important and our identity is important and who we are is important. It provides a sense of comfort. It provides a sense of comfort and consistency. And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes you just, when life is getting so hectic and everything's going crazy, you just need to have a time of consistency. You ever been there where you just want to get back to routine? Now, a lot of parents are that way this time of the year. Man, it's been a long summer. Kids have been there and they've been running like crazy and doing this and doing that. School gets back in and we get back to a routine. And a lot of parents at this time of the year are just longing for some routine where we can just get back and, okay, we get up this time of the morning, we get them off to school this time of the morning, go to work, do this, we come home, and we get into a routine. And sometimes that consistency brings a great sense of comfort. And in church, that can happen when we gather together. Traditions help bring a consistency in a crazy world that seems like it's out of control and everything's changing at such a crazy speed and so many things are bombarding us and sometimes it's just nice to get back to some consistency. But it also builds a sense of community. I mean, our families are built around traditions. Some of the fondest memories I have growing up is when we would get together every New Year or Christmas Eve at my grandmother's house. Every Easter we'd get at my grandmother's house. All the family would come together. It was a tradition. And you knew who was going to bring what. And you knew what kind of food was going to be there. You knew what was going to happen. And the family would get back together. And there was a sense of community and reconnection with the family that for all the year is running like crazy. And cousins and first cousins and aunts and uncles that you hardly ever see. But in those times, you know that you're going to get back together and you're going to reconnect. And you have that sense of family and community. So traditions are not a bad thing. They're a good thing. And they're a big part of who we are. But when do traditions become a problem? When do traditions turn into bad things rather than something that helps build us up and helps support us and help encourage us and helps us find identity? Well, in these few passages we're going to look at, there's actually four instances or four events here that Mark begins to tell about. And as Jesus begins to deal with the bad part of tradition and when traditions can go wrong and traditions can be a hindrance to ministry rather than a foundation or a help to ministry. If you have your Bibles, if we will turn to Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14. Now, we're going to go all the way down through chapter 3, verse 6. I'm not going to read all of those, but I'm going to read the first part because it kind of launches into these others. So if you will stand with me, and we're going to read beginning in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he passed by, talking about Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch on unshrunken cloth or an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you so much for our heritage, thanking you for the history of Baptist and of Oak Grove Baptist Church, how you've been at work, and God, how you have been drawing people to yourself, how you've been changing lives. But God, we also come to confess that sometimes we get off track. God, we start focusing on the things that don't matter, and God, we let our traditions and the way that things have always been done prevent us from doing what you want us to today. So God, I pray today that you would help us. God, you would remind us. God, you would transform our thinking. And God, we would understand the correct purpose of traditions. But God, we would repent of letting those traditions replace our relationship with you and the purpose for which we've been saved, the purpose for why we gather. So God, I pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, God, you would, through your anointing, you would speak through me. You would remind us. God, you would refocus us. God, you would help us to repent. God, keep us doing what really matters. Help us to look forward and not live in the past. God, help us seek the new thing that you're doing, the new way that you'd have us to reach the lost in this new generation. God, rather than trying to do the same old thing, expecting different results. God, we love you. And we're so thankful that you love us too much to leave us like we are. That God, you want to transform our hearts, change our lives, change our way of thinking. God, may we surrender to you for that purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is doing what Jesus does. We've been talking about it up to this point. Jesus is going around. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He just healed the man who was paralyzed. And we've seen Jesus beginning in his ministry doing some amazing things. And people were just in awe of what Jesus was doing. They were saying, hey, he's teaching with authority, not like the scribes. He's one who has authority over the word, but also has authority over demons and sickness. And he's doing some crazy things. Well, Jesus was going around preaching, and it says, as he passed by, him and the crowd that was following, said he saw this man Levi who was sitting in a tax booth. Now, just a reminder of many of you who have been in church for a long time, understand that a tax collector, a Jew who was collecting taxes for the Roman government, was one of the most despised people in all the world. As far as the church was concerned, as far as the Jewish leadership was concerned, he was beyond God's redemption. He was a turncoat. He was worse than anybody else could be. Prostitutes, murderers, and thieves were at a better standing than a tax collector. Now, the reason that was is because in order to get this position as a tax collector, you had to buy it from the governor of that land. Herod was the governor over this area, and Levi had to purchase this business, this opportunity, this position from him. So he paid for it. So when you buy it, you got to make a profit. You're not just collecting taxes. You got to recoup what you cost, the cost of paying for it to get it. And then once you start get it paid for, it's kind of hard to reduce the cost or the tax. If you remember several years ago when the price of gas and diesel went up, everything went up because of the price of fuel. Groceries got higher. The clothes you bought got higher because the price of getting them and transportation was more. And they added, a lot of times they'd add a fuel surcharge on the bottom of it. Well, the price of fuel has dropped significantly, but the price of goods has not dropped. Why is that? Well, when you start collecting that money and people get used to paying it, why drop it? They're just going to keep paying it. Same thing with the taxes. Well, Levi was sitting there, and he would collect these taxes. He'd collect enough to recoup the money he purchased the position for, and when that he recouped all that, he said, well, they're used to paying it anyway. Let's just keep collecting that same amount. So he was getting rich off of the people. And it wasn't something that just he did. There were a lot of Jews who did it. And man, these people were despised. And as Jesus was walking by Levi, he did the unthinkable as far as the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leadership thought. He invited him, Levi, come follow me. Man, that just absolutely blew their mind. Nobody would think to invite Levi. Nobody would consider asking a tax collector to come and be one of their disciples. No self-respecting religious man in any way would associate with anybody like Levi. But Jesus said, come follow me. And not only did he say, come follow me, it says he went to Levi's house, and Levi invited all his tax collector friends, and not just tax collectors, but sinners. People that were known sinners. Now, authors or some people that theologians write and say, well, these were probably prostitutes and the dregs of society. But in that day, anybody who didn't pursue the religious requirements that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had set, anybody who didn't try really hard to keep all the law was considered a sinner. So it wasn't just prostitutes, it's just people who give up on religion. People who had gotten so tired of trying to keep the rules, so tired of trying to do what was required by these men who say that if you're going to be right with God, you've got to do this. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to wear this. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to do this. You've got to act like this. You've got to say these type of prayers. You've got to come and do this. It was so crazy. And people just got tired of it. Anytime you're telling people you got to keep the rules in order to be loved by God, people are going to finally just give up because they're not going to be able to do it. And so these folks had quit trying to keep the rules, so they were sinners in the eyes of the Pharisees. And Jesus is there, and the Pharisees say, why is your master, why is your teacher eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus responded in a way that we need to hear today. It was way too often we think people have got to dress a certain way to come to church. For years, people have been told, well, if you smoke, you're not welcome in church. If you cuss, you're not welcome in church. If you're a drunk, you're not welcome here. If you've got any kind of craziness going on in your life, you're not welcome here. We got it all together, and you got to get it together before you can come. That's why so many people don't want to come to the gathering of God's church. Well, he said, you've got to look a certain way, you've got to act a certain way, you've got to talk a certain way, you've got to keep the rules before you're welcome. And people have just given up because they see us not keeping the rules when we're not in here. They see us in our failure and our mess when we're not in here. And Jesus meets the Pharisees and says, look, I came for those who are sick, not those who are well. I came to call sinners to repentance, not righteous people. Now, he wasn't saying you Pharisees are righteous. What he was saying is, unless you think you need a doctor, you're not going to come to the doctor. How many times have you ever gone to a doctor's office when you felt fine? I mean, sometimes we'll go for a checkup, you know, your yearly physical. But most of the time, if you go to the doctor, you go there because you're sick and you've done everything you can to try and get better, and nothing has worked, so you finally break down and go to the doctor. He gives you a prescription, or he does something to try and make you feel better. But you go there because you know you're sick. Why do people come to Jesus? Because they know they're sick. Why do we come to Jesus? Because we know we're sick with sin. He says, look, I didn't come to call self-righteous people, that people that don't think they need forgiveness, that don't think they need redemption, that don't think they're sick with sin. Oh, I'm not a bad guy. I'm as good as all those church people. I don't need that. He says, look, I didn't come to call those that are well. I came to call the sick. I came for people who are broken, who are messed up, people whose lives are a wreck and a shamble. I came to those who know they're a wreck, who know they've messed up, who know their life is a mess. That's the one I came to meet. So church, what about us? Who are we here to reach out to and to call to repentance? I mean, aren't we supposed to be about the things that Jesus was about? Aren't we supposed to be a hospital for the hurting? Aren't we supposed to be about where those whose lives are a mess and a wreck and they don't have it all together should be able to come to this place and feel welcome here? Notice the sinners and the tax collectors didn't feel comfortable hanging out with the Pharisees, but what they did feel comfortable doing, they enjoyed hanging with Jesus. Shouldn't people that are far from God experience the love of God so much through us that they're comfortable coming here? Now, Jesus didn't water down his sermon. Jesus didn't water down his requirements. Jesus didn't stop preaching about sin and repentance. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But yet the love that he showed these people, the acceptance that he showed these people, the concern he showed for sinners and tax collectors, those who are rejected by the religious, they felt so comfortable coming to him and hanging out with him. See, we can love and speak truth. We can love the unlovable and still live in truth and still teach the truth. Jesus said, I didn't come for those that think they don't need saving. I came for those that know their life is a wreck. And he goes on, and Mark labels or gives three instances after this where Jesus confronts the Pharisees about traditions. The first one we read where John, they came and said, look, hey, even John the Baptist's disciples and our disciples fast. Why don't yours? Now, you got to think about fasting back then. The Bible only teaches one day of fasting. That's the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees had said, okay, we're going to fast twice a week to show how super religious we are and how much we're dedicated to God. We're going to do this so that everybody else will know that we are religious and that we are working hard to be accepted by God. And then they told their disciples, you got to fast twice a week. It was a man-made tradition. It was a man-made decision. God said, fast once a year and be earnest in your fast. Be honest in your fast and seek me and be broken over your sin. And they took what God said do once to be broken over your sin as an earnest expression of your brokenness and said, okay, we're going to use it to demonstrate how good we are. And we're going to do it twice a week. And everybody else should do it twice a week because we're doing it twice a week. Jesus said, look, my disciples aren't fasting because I'm here with them. There's coming a time when they're going to need to fast, and they will fast. But right now, I'm here with them. And there's things more important than fasting. And he says, look, you can't take a new piece of cloth and try and sew or patch a hole in an old garment, because when you wash it, that new piece is going to shrink and it's going to tear the garment even worse. And you can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins, because when the wine begins to ferment and expand, it'll bust those old wineskins because they're not flexible. So you got to put it in a new wineskin. Now, what was he saying? He said, look, you can't take what I'm trying to teach and what I'm trying to do and put it into the old system of doing things. This is something brand new. This is what God was talking about in Isaiah. He says that he's going to give them a new heart in Ezekiel. But let's look at Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. It says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new that will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? God is a God who's acted in the past, but he's the God of the future. His desire is to move forward, not to live in the yesterday. And the Pharisees were saying, look, we've got to fast in order to be right with God. And you've got to fast often to be right with God. We've got to fast a bunch so that people know how righteous we are. And Jesus said, look, you're trying to take a relationship with God and put it into the religion that you've created. From the very beginning, God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. We will have a relationship with one another. But the relationship over time had been changed into a religion, a list of rules, do's, and don'ts. You've got to do this, you can't do that if you're going to be right with God. You've got to do this and this and this and this. And far too often, even today, we've got a list of do's and don'ts. Well, you can't do this if you're going to be saved. You can't do that if you're going to be right with God. Absolutely, God is in the life-changing business. He is in the sanctifying business. He is in the transformational business, but it doesn't all happen overnight. We think that just because somebody understands they're a sinner and Jesus is the only means of salvation, and they come, they surrender their heart and their life to Him, giving themselves to Him, that automatically, overnight, everything's going to be right. That automatically, overnight, they're going to be spiritually mature. It's a process that happens from the day they accept Christ to the day they die. And sometimes things happen quickly. Sometimes things happen slowly. We're going to fail. They're going to walk for a little while. They're going to fall down and make a mess of their life sometimes. And you got to help them get back up and get back on the path. Jesus said, look, you can't make what I'm trying to do fit a religious mold. I'm calling people to relationship, to follow me. Not to keep the rules. Religion says we're going to change your behavior by giving you a list of rules. Jesus said, I'm going to transform your life by having a relationship with you. And when we are out here trying to draw people to Jesus, trying to love on people, trying to share the gospel, it's got to be in the context of relationship. We've got to develop relationships with people and let them understand that you are important, just like Jesus did with Levi and the other tax collectors and the other sinners that everybody else has written off. He says, look, you're the guys that I want. I want you to know you matter to God. He loves you. You count. And He wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus was telling, look, it's all about people. And He's telling the Pharisees, it's all about people. So traditions become bad when traditions become more important than people. See, we're in the people business. We're here to be about reaching the lost with the gospel. We're here to love on people. That's why Jesus said in his answer to what is the greatest commandment, he said, look, the greatest commandment is love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's about loving God and loving people. And if our traditions help us do that, great. But anytime our traditions become more important than the people we're trying to reach, the more important the people that Jesus died for, then the tradition is bad. The second thing is when tradition replaces relationship. He goes on, and the next part is happens on two different Sabbath days, these two next two events that take place. One is where Jesus is walking with his disciples through a grain field, and the disciples reach down, they start picking the heads of grain and start eating the raw grain because they're hungry. And the Pharisees are there, and they say, why are your disciples doing something that's unlawful? You can't eat on the Sabbath. You can't work. Picking those grains is considered work. And the Bible says you're not to work on the Sabbath. Jesus responds, says, don't you remember when David was running from Saul and he went to the priest to find some food and there wasn't anything but the consecrated bread there? And David took and ate the bread and gave it to his men that were with him. And it was unlawful for him to do, but God didn't care. He says, look, the Sabbath was created for men, not men for the Sabbath. See, God's not impressed by the number of laws that you keep and how your behavior is regulated by the rules. He created the Sabbath. He created the gathering of His church so that we could encourage one another, so that we could love Him, so that we could walk with Him together in community, so we could experience His grace and forgiveness, so we could encourage each other to love and good works and figure out ways that we can reach our community and do what God's told us to do. He says, look, I created the church. I created the Sabbath for men, not men for the Sabbath. Did you know that the Pharisees and the religious rulers, since the time that the people had left and taken into captivity into Babylon and until the time that Jesus came, that they had developed over 5,000 rules just for the Sabbath. For one day, over 5,000 do's and don'ts. You can walk this far, you can't walk that far. You can do this, but you can't do that. And if you break one of them, you've broken the Sabbath and you're a sinner. I mean, my goodness. We can't get people here just because we start at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning or 11 o'clock on Sunday. Imagine if we tried to give them all these other rules. But there are a lot of unspoken rules. There are a lot of unspoken rules. Oh, this is my seat. You can't sit here. Oh, well, I can't. Man, if there's not a, and I've heard this come out of people's mouths, if there's not a pulpit up there, if those chairs ain't up there and this rail up there, I just can't worship if you ain't got all that up there. Church I was in before, we simply had outgrown the stage. And so we had praise band and things, so we moved the, and it was a, man, it was one of them monster pulpits on a stage smaller than this. And so we said, well, hey, let's move that. Let's put a smaller stand up there. Let's move the half benches that were up there for the preacher and the music minister sat on, who never sat there. And let's take down that modesty wall so we can have more room. And I actually had a lady who was speaking for several others. Well, if the pulpit's not up there, I just can't worship. When tradition becomes what we worship, it's bad. When tradition becomes more important than the one that we serve, it's bad. Oh, well, if we don't do that, we're just not Baptists, and we can't do it that way. We've never done that before. We've never been there before. We've never... When we worship tradition more than we worship the one who saved us, it's a problem. Not only when tradition becomes more important than people is it bad, but when tradition becomes more important than Jesus, it's bad. Jesus is telling them, look, God created the Sabbath for men so they could focus on their relationship with Him, so that they could be convicted of their sin, so they could relish and just rest in His grace and His mercy and experience His forgiveness and be transformed by His Spirit. He says, look, when we start worrying about other things more than we worry about meeting with Jesus in this place, and making it a place where others can meet with Jesus, then our traditions are bad. Then he goes on and he has another experience on a Sabbath day. Jesus is in the temple. And he's sitting there, and the Pharisees again are gathered around him, and they're trying to figure out some way they can shut this guy up and stop him because he's getting too big of a following. And he's tearing our rules to pieces. He's so radical and so different that we just got to do something about it. So there's a man there who has a withered hand. And Jesus just flat out asked the Pharisees, okay, guys, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it better to heal on the Sabbath or to kill? And these guys knew what he was doing. And they just sat there and looked at him. I mean, what person wouldn't know it's better to do good than to do evil? What person couldn't say it's better to save a life than to kill somebody on the Sabbath day? What person couldn't answer that? Why would the Pharisees not answer it? Because they knew that he was fixing to heal somebody and it was against their rules. And their rules were more important than the one who was about to be healed. The rules were more important than God moving. The rules was more important than God doing something amazing. The rules was more important than people seeing God and experience His presence and His power. Oh, Baptist Church, too often the rules are more important than seeing the Spirit of God move in the people of God. Oh, we can't lift our hands. We can't get excited about Jesus. We can't smile when we're singing. That's too Pentecostal. Baptists don't smile. Baptists don't have fun at church. Baptists don't get excited about Jesus. We experience God in our own way. And our traditions become more important than God's movement. For too long, Baptist churches have been so stoic and so scared of the Holy Spirit moving and doing something different than He's ever done before, and letting Him have freedom in their hearts and their lives and in their midst. We have quenched the Spirit. Paul tells us, don't quench the Spirit. He's not just talking about the sin in our lives, but the Spirit here. Man, I pray for the day, I long for the day when we just let God have freedom in our hearts and we can get excited about being saved. We think if we say amen, we've done some kind of major move of the Spirit. We're not so different than the Pharisees. Well, we can't do that in here. We can't allow that in here. God, you can do whatever you want to as long as nobody gets excited about it. Man, when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And we can sing that Amazing Grace, how sweet. Then you don't know what you're singing. When we can sing how great is our God and not have a smile on our face and not be excited and a little bounce in us and almost want to dance, then you don't understand the God you're singing about. I'm not saying we got to have runners running around the church. I'm not asking anybody to jump any pews. I'd just like to see a smile on somebody's face when they're singing about Jesus and they say they love Him. I'd love to hear the heart of the people who are wholly devoted and excited about Jesus. I want to hear that kind of singing. I want to experience that kind of place. Because when we are in that kind of place and we let God move in our hearts, people are going to be drawn to Him. It's got less to do with the type of music we sing. It's got less to do with the decorations we have in the church. It's got less to do with anything. It's the condition of the heart. And Jesus was identifying, Jesus was simply letting not be known the condition of the Pharisees' heart. Is it better to heal or to kill? Is it better to do good or to do evil? And they wouldn't even answer him. Jesus got angry. I wonder how many times he's been angry at his church. How many times has he been angry at me because I have neglected what matters? And I've let my concern for decorum and proper Baptist behavior dictate my worship rather than the Spirit of God. Jesus, because they wouldn't answer, it says, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. But he didn't let it stop him. He told the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and he was healed. It says, immediately the Pharisees got up and they went out to conspire with the Herodians to see how they might destroy him. See, when God begins to move in the midst of hard-hearted religious people, they don't want to just stop what's going on. They want to destroy the one that's enabling it to happen. They don't want to just stop the work of Jesus. They want to destroy the work of Jesus. I've literally had people tell me when we're trying to reach out to lost people, we're trying to get out in the community and do things to reach people and express the love of God, do what Jesus is doing. I've literally had people tell me, we don't need to go out there. We don't need to be out there. And if you don't stop, I'm going to leave and I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. That's because they don't care about people. It's all about the rules. It's all about tradition. It's all about the way we've always done things. It's all about our comfort rather than the purpose that Jesus saved us for. Jesus didn't save us. Jesus didn't die so we could just come sit on a pew and be comfortable. Jesus died on the cross, bore the weight of our sins and all the sins of the world so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be transformed, and we could be sent out into the world to reach the lost people, the sinners, the broken and the hurting, and to meet them where they are and be so loving to them and so concerned about them that they are drawn to us because they're drawn to the Jesus in us. But our traditions so often get in the way. We have lost focus of what matters. And any time a tradition causes us to look back and wish for the good old days, we're not following God anymore. Now, I long for a great awakening like happened in the past. I long for there to be a move of God in the people of God and in America and around the world. I long to see people saved and drawn to Him. But it's not going to happen like it did in the 1800s. You're not going to reach the lost like they were reached in 1950. You're not going to be able to do what God wants us to do, trying to do it like it's always been done. God told the people of Israel, I'm going to do something new. Don't you perceive it? When the way we do things becomes more important than the one we worship, traditions are bad. When traditions become sacred, you can't change this. We call them sacred cows. Man, preachers know about sacred cows. There's a lot of preachers been run off because of a sacred cow that was touched or changed. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and you can't seek and save by sitting in the past. You can't follow Jesus and always be looking backwards. You can't do what Jesus saved us to do by longing for what our ancestors did. Isaiah 29:13 God admonishes the people. It says, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. If changing up the order of service keeps you from worshiping, if doing things different keeps you from following, if changing things prevents you from wanting to worship God, your relationship, your religion is simply traditions built by rote. Well, this is how we worship. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to be doing at 11 o'clock. By 11:15, we're supposed to be through with the service or the music. And then by 12 o'clock, the preacher better be done preaching. I'm sorry, I usually break that rule. But when those things become more important than meeting with God and loving on people and sharing Jesus, when tradition drives us more than following Jesus and being led by the Spirit, traditions are a problem. Today, I really don't know how to end this as far as an invitation. But what I do know is I know the heart of God because Scripture explains it very clearly. God is about moving us forward. God is about getting us outside these four walls of this building. God is about us building relationships with the lost people in our lives. And when our relationship with God, when our religion causes us to separate from sinners, it says we can't associate with people like that, we've missed it. Now, Paul tells us we're, a believer is not supposed to be unequally yoked. A believer is not supposed to marry an unbeliever. We're not supposed to let our best friends be lost people. But he does tell us, look, you've got to get out there amongst the lost people to share the gospel. Jesus demonstrated it. Paul tells us, look, if there's one in the church that continues to sin, and after being confronted with that sin, continues in that sin and refuses, and you bring them before the church, and they still refuse to repent of that sin, he says, treat them like an unbeliever. Don't associate with them. Don't eat with them. Don't be friends with them. He says, but a footnote, but I'm not talking about those outside the church, because if you don't love on those sinners outside the church, how are you going to reach them with the gospel? We've got to get out and quit letting our rules separate us from people. And love on people. Share the gospel, absolutely. Don't water it down. But if you love them and they know you love them, they'll be willing to hear it. And they'll be willing to be confronted with the truth. And we need to make this place, a hospital for the hurting. A place where the broken and the messed up are welcome and feel welcome and feel loved. If we'll just let Jesus live in our hearts, live through us, not just live in our hearts, but we'd surrender our lives to Him and love Him, people will be drawn to Him like crazy through us. They're hungry for somebody that loves them. They're hungry to know that they matter. They're hungry to know that they count. They're hungry to know that God cares about them personally. And that's our job. That's why we were saved. That's why we're here. So let's make sure we're doing that. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here and you've never really surrendered your life to Him. I want you to know that God loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. There's no better life. Jesus didn't come to give you a set of rules. He came to invite you into a relationship to change your life. Not to tell you can't do this and you got to do this and you can't 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 do this. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is about, come let me love you. And in through my love, I'll change your heart and your mind. I'll let you see the truth of who I am. Repent of your sin. Come in your brokenness. Come in your mess. Let me change you. Church, that's got to be our heart. Is that your heart? Are we letting our traditions? Now, this church, I'm so thankful. This church isn't all about tradition. Y'all been pretty wide open, but who knows what God's going to do in the future that's going to get us uncomfortable. God's always going to lead us to an uncomfortable place. Are we willing to follow Him no matter what? Can nothing be more important than come and follow me? I'll make you fishers of men. Let's make sure our heart is in it. Let's stand. We're going to have a time of